turn together back to the book of James. And we have James 3, verses 3 through 12 for the reading tonight. And then that also, with God's blessing, will serve as our preaching passage too. So James chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and reading down through verse 12. It says to us here in the scriptures, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so there we have our passage in James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. Let's ask then for the Lord's blessing upon that word, shall we? Almighty God and Father in heaven, even as we sang earlier, we pray that you would send forth your Spirit upon us, that through the reading of the word we may come to understand heavenly things, and through the preaching of that word we might have the same impressed upon us, not simply for understanding and remembrance, but even for the practicing and living and doing of the same, that we might then, O God, render ourselves as sacrifices of praise unto you, and that we might speak words of encouragement one to another. So grant us, O Lord, grace to bless you and to bless one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation of Christ, boys and girls in particular, you ever watch the show Clifford the Big Red Dog? Well, sometimes in that show, at the end, they'll turn to a concept they use called Clifford's Big Ideas. And there's different things that Clifford has for his big ideas. And on the whole, they're good things to learn and practice. For example, there might be an episode that deals with being kind. And so they'll focus on that at the end of the episode and show how kindness was then the big idea of what was seen by the children in that particular episode. Well, what about that kind of a model for us? What's the big idea that James has for us in his letter? What's the big idea of the passage here in chapter 3, verses 3 through 12? We know that true faith works, right? But how does true faith work when it comes to the way we use our tongue? And does it matter how, or even if, true faith works when it comes to how we use our tongue? Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And Proverbs 18, verse 21, even goes so far as to say that death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's been said that nations have risen and nations have fallen by the tongue. Lives have been elevated and lives have been cast down by the tongue. Goodness has flowed like a sweet river from the tongue, but so has the cesspool. The tiny tongue is a mighty force in human life indeed. And the way James writes in his passage here shows us that his concern isn't simply for the Jewish Christians scattered abroad during the diaspora, but the Holy Spirit moved upon James in writing this passage in such a way that his words are not only penetrating, but that they are relevant and applicable to Christians of all ages and in any kind of context. And so let's keep the following theme and points as we come to our passage tonight. Big trouble comes from the wrong use of our tongue. And this is so because the tongue has, in verses 3 to the beginning of 5, the tongue has the strength to direct. The rest of verse 5 and down through verse 8, the tongue has the ability to destroy. And then at the end, we'll see that the tongue has the power then also to demonstrate. And so as things open up, and we see in verses 3 to the beginning of 5, where we have the paragraph change for us there in our ESV Pew Bible, the tongue has the strength to direct. And boys and girls, James uses very simple and yet powerful illustrations here to show us about the tongue's ability in that connection. He talks in the first place, as you can see, about small items that exercise great power, just like the tongue does. And in the first instance, he talks in verse 3 about putting a bit into the mouth of a horse in order to have it obey. A tiny bit into the mouth bridles the whole beast. And then one who is weak is able to control something that is strong. 400 years prior to the writing of this letter, roughly, Sophocles, a Greek philosopher, even he recognized then, I know that spirited horses are broken by the use of a small bit. So it's nothing new that James is telling his readers here. It's common knowledge that horses are put into subjection by bit and bridle upon them. And think about it. A horse is an extremely powerful animal. They can easily bear a load of 500 plus pounds on their back and continue onward. They can run a quarter mile, which is one lap around a full-size track, in about 25 seconds. And yet that same beast, with all of that power, with a bit and bridle upon its mouth and head, can be brought into subjection by a small woman or even by a young child. And so what's James's point? A lot of things could be said, but his point is that we need a bit in our mouth in order to bridle the beast of our tongue. Because otherwise it will direct us in a way that is not good. And if we don't, or if we can't control our tongue, then we not only will not be serviceable to God and our neighbor, but if we don't bridle our tongue, we cannot be serviceable to God or to our neighbor. The second illustration that James uses in verse 4 is of a little rudder on a big ship, giving the captain then one single man control of an entire vessel. And in the ancient world, whether the vessels were large or small, it was that simple yet effective technology of a rudder that enabled the pilot or the captain to direct that boat wherever he would see fit for it to go. And I've never had much experience with horses, and I haven't had much experience with boats, but I have had probably a little more experience with a boat than I have had with a horse. And I can remember my dad and my brother and I getting into our canoe and going down to the lake to fish or to be there. And we didn't have a rudder on the canoe, but we would use our paddles in a similar way that we would use a rudder to direct that canoe whichever way we wanted it to go, depending upon how the wind was blowing the surface of the water. But whether a ship is small or large, it's that tiny rudder that gives it the direction that it is to go. For a powerful ship that has huge cargo capacity upon the sea is then made to be a pliable ship that can be steered this way and that according to the chart or course that the captain has set. And James's point here is that our tongue, although it's tiny and it's set among our members in a particular place, it will yet direct, which is to say move or control, not simply the way we speak, but in conjunction with that, the way we act as well. And so verse 5 gives us the conclusion of the matter, the first part. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here's the horse with the bit. Here's the boat with the rudder. And our tongue is like that, boasting of great things. What kind of things does the tongue boast about, congregation? What is its list of accomplishments? What is the resume of the tongue? Well, the tongue has directed the ruin of a great many things, hasn't it? It's directed the ruin of many relationships. The tongue has directed the ruin of many friendships. The tongue has directed the ruin of marriages, of families, and in some cases, the tongue has directed the ruin of churches. What a list of accomplishments. Those are the great things that the tongue can boast about doing. The strength of the tongue is disproportionate to its size. It boasts and does those great things. And yet it is only a small thing itself. Chuck Swindoll, I think it was, who called the tongue a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane. And yet it moves mountains. And not always in good ways, does it? So, how about it? How do you use your tongue? Think of the illustrations that James provides about the horse and about the ship. Is that beast in your mouth bridled? Does that ship sail smoothly and accordingly? Or are you a tongue lasher? You speak against everyone and everything. You seek to bridle them and to bring them under your direction. You use your tongue to manipulate and to subject rather than to edify and to encourage. Never doubt the power of a tiny tongue, congregation, and never underestimate the damage that it can do in directing things the wrong way. Now, surely we see our need for forgiving grace in connection with the kind of strength that the tongue has to direct in wrong ways. Right? That's part of why James is using these kind of illustrations and bringing these things to bear upon us, even as he gets down to the grist of the matter in verses 9 through 12. And so the answer to the question, what shall we do in response to these things, is to recognize how we have misused our tongue and its strength to direct, and then to confess those things to God, to ask Him for forgiving grace, and to work in us in such a way that true faith is on display as we use the strength of our tongue to direct in ways that are edifying and encouraging to our brothers and sisters, and in ways ultimately that are glorifying unto God. Because in the rest of verse 5 and down through verse 8, James continues to pick up on the ability and strength of the tongue that it has to destroy. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In the first section, he gave us the conclusion at the very end And now in this section, he gives us the conclusion at the very beginning, even saying similarly down at the end of verse 8 about the tongue, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And so the analogies that James goes on to use is first about the fire, which is uncontrollable, and sometimes the tongue is like that. And then he also mentions in verse 8, 7 and 8 about animals, which have been tamed, and that the tongue is not like that. And these are provocative statements, aren't they? That the tongue sets a huge forest on blaze by a small fire, and that it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And yet James isn't overstating things either. Again, to look at the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Is it any wonder that Matthew Henry said, commenting on these verses themselves, there is an abundance of sin in the tongue. Most of us probably, I would imagine, have heard of the Chicago fire back in 1871, allegedly started by a cow that kicked over a lamp of some kind. But do you know the damage that was caused by that fire that was started by such a small blaze? 3.5 miles of the city of Chicago were burned and scorched. 17,000 buildings went up in flames and came down in ashes. 125,000 people were left homeless as a result of that fire. And the estimated damage was no less than $400 million. The tongue has that kind of a scope when it comes to the inflammatory damage that it can render. And we know that too, right? Not just that Chicago fire from well over 140 years ago that we think about, but there are firefighters that are recorded, seems like every summer, in Colorado or in Southern California or up in parts of Canada that we hear about, and how they burn and burn and burn, often out of control, and firefighters are called in not so much to extinguish it, but to try to salvage communities that are near those blazes. I know in Seattle there's a notorious fire called the Pang Warehouse Fire. And there were firefighters killed fighting in that blaze. One of them was a man I went to school with who was a year ahead of me. And even my own experience as a young foolish boy playing with matches in a friend's ground level tree fort. We had matches and kerosene and it spilled and the whole bottom of the tree fort went up in flames and the two of us barely made it out of that tree fort alive. Things went up so fast. There's a lot of truth in what James says here, brothers and sisters. The tongue is a fire. Verse 6, a world of unrighteousness. That's why Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So how do you use your tongue in terms of this analogy? Do you set people on fire with it? Are you a verbal arsonist? Do you light the fires of slander, of contention, of gossip, of lying? Remember, the words that we speak, they will have an effect on other people. Even think of earthly analogies. If a judge pronounces something in a courtroom, it is so in law. If a president enacts a piece of legislation, or if he declares war in a speech, he puts those wheels in motion, and those things are so. James's words here are fascinating, but they're not flattering. Look with me in a minute at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and itself is set on fire by hell. The destruction that the tongue has the ability to effect is different from the kind of destruction that an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb can effect. But the destruction that a tongue can effect is no less real, and in some ways, it is far more damaging. And so when you open your mouth, what is it that comes out? Do sparks come out? Do stains come out? Does what you say impact other people in a good way? Or does it tear down and impact them in a negative way? And what course for your life does your tongue set? When James uses that illustration in verse 6, it's kind of hidden from our eyes, I think, talking about it being set among our members, staining, setting on fire the entire course of our life. What he's referencing there, it is a wheel that has a center hub, and it has spokes, if you will, that go outward in different directions, so that what is at the middle cannot but extend outwardly and have a wide-ranging influence and effect. And so imagine if the hub of that wheel was on fire. Eventually, it would spread outwardly and go further than itself in the middle. Well, that's how it works when we speak words of innuendo against each other, when we speak flattery in order to gain an advantage, when we are unnecessarily harsh in our criticism. Whatever other kind of things we can think of when it comes to the way the tongue burns, sarcasm, arrogant boasting, and worst of all, blasphemy against God. Is it any wonder that James says the tongue truly is set on fire by hell itself? No wonder he says, by way of comparison in verse or contrast in verses 7 and 8, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Think about that contrast. I would imagine all of us have seen animals of different kind brought into subjection for the purpose of doing tricks or providing entertainment, right? We've seen a dog team called the Super Dogs perform up in Canada, and it was amazing to see how these trainers had these dogs literally able to do whatever they wanted them to do. We've gone to the zoo and have seen animals that are strong and mighty in the wild, caged up and on display for people of all ages, shapes, and sizes to see. We were even in Stanley Park one time in Vancouver, Canada, where they had whales, killer whales and dolphins performing jumps and tricks of different kinds, even having a splash zone where small children could come and stand so that the killer whale would jump into a certain area of the pool and splash the children on a hot summer day. All of those things are tokens and evidences and reminders of the dominion that God has given to man over the animals, because all of those beasts, no matter how big or wild they are, can and have been tamed. But not so with the tiny tongue. Do you know that truth in your own life? Maybe you have a pet that is in subjection to you, but your tongue is out of control. If so, then you know not only the truth of what James is saying, but you know the tragedy of what he says as well. I read something very interesting this week, a scientific theory that has been put forth regarding the words that we speak. Some scientists have theorized that the words we speak, when they create vibrations in the air, those vibrations, those sound waves, sometimes some scientists say that those sound waves never, ever disappear completely. That they are out there in some fashion and in some form somewhere. And that theoretically, it would be possible to gather those sound waves, to retrieve them, and to organize them, and to hear all of what had ever been spoken. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But imagine if something like that is true. Once it's out there, you really can't take it back. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, boys and girls, Jesus said, "By the words you speak, you will be justified, and by the words you speak, you will be condemned." Now, Jesus isn't talking about justification by words, but what he's saying is that the words you speak will be a testimony before all men, either that you know the grace of God or that you don't know the grace of God. This is how true faith works when it comes to the use of our tongue. That's why we need not only forgiveness for the sins that we have set on fire with our tongue, but that's why we need as well the grace of cleansing and of renewal, of newness of life, by which we learn then to use our words in such a way, not as to destroy, but so as to build up. And in verses 9 through 12, we see that the tongue has the power to demonstrate along those lines of Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. It's been said that when Jesus Christ is the Lord of the heart, then he is also the Lord of the lips, too. The situation in verses 9 and 10, let's handle that first. Look at what it says. Talking about our tongue, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Verse 9 especially describes a situation that is as sad as it is true. This was a shameful sin, and James would not tolerate it. To bless the Lord and to curse our brother or neighbor is evidence of the tongue's treachery, is it not? All that James can say in response is these things ought not to be so. It's been said that he passionately denounces this terrible inconsistency. If I can say it like this, piety without charity is nothing but phony baloney. That's all it is. A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal is what we have been reduced to. It's what we have become if we think that we can praise God and speak evil against one another. It's like the Batman villain Two-Face. He's handsome on this side, and he's hideous on that side. He's repulsive. He's random. He's reckless. Well, that's the kind of situation that James is describing here, isn't it? So do you praise and bless God with your tongue? Yes. Well, do you also curse and hate on your brother or neighbor with that same tongue? 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." These are very serious and very important things, congregation. There is no place in our life as Christian people to have a duplicitous, double-minded tongue. If we have that kind of a tongue, and if we live in that kind of a way, then we must repent. We must confess We must ask for forgiveness. And we must seek renewal from the Lord. If we live like someone who has a divided heart, and if we die like someone who has a divided heart, then we live and die as someone who is not united in integrity and true faith before the Lord. And that's a very dangerous place to be. How does true faith work? True faith blesses the Lord and Father with the tongue, and true faith edifies and encourages people who are made in the likeness of God. To put a spin on James's words at the end of verse 10, he would say, "My brothers, that's how things ought to be so." And he closes things off here, boys and girls, in verses 11 and 12 by using a very simple illustration, doesn't he? On the one hand, a spring can only yield one kind of water. It doesn't give fresh water and salt water. And on the other hand, a tree or a vine can only produce one kind of fruit. Those things all make sense. And to tie that into James's words about an uncontrolled tongue here, what he's saying is that if our tongue is inconsistent, then there is something radically wrong with our heart. Because what comes forth from the inside will in the end testify to what's there at the source. So how is your speech in terms of verse 9? Is it consistent? Or is it inconsistent? Be honest with yourself. Well, whatever it is, that's what it says about your heart. Whatever comes out has a source that it sprang forth from. I'm sure we all know what it's like to be in the car on the way to church and have bickering and squabbling amongst ourselves. And then we put on a fine face as we walk into the fellowship hall. We greet with a smile. We come in here and we sing, "Wholehearted thanksgiving to Thee I will bring. In praise of Thy marvelous grace I will sing." And then we go home afterwards, and on the way home we bicker and we fight and we squabble. You know that's true, and I know that's true. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And if they are, we not only should be embarrassed and ashamed, but we should be driven to confession and repentance, asking God not simply for forgiving grace, but to put those things behind us and to move forward in such a way that our speech glorifies Him and it encourages one another. No human being, James says, can tame the tongue in verse 8, to backtrack just a little for just a minute, right? But beloved, God can, by His grace, tame our tongue. And that's what we should be asking Him to do. Fire under control yields power. Animals under control yield labor. Springs that are unified bring forth refreshment. And vines and trees that are fruitful are satisfying. And in all of those ways, our tongue should be like that. And so when we ask God for forgiveness and for renewal, and when we see, perhaps even step by step and bit by bit along the way, that He is granting us to control and tame our tongue, then let us not only praise and glorify Him, but let us recognize that He is the source of those blessings and that we are to use them for His glory and for the good of our brother and neighbor. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your blessing upon this word. Lord, may You work transformation in our lives. May You forgive us according to Your boundless mercy and rich grace. And as we appeal to You and petition You for such, Lord, may you show yourself not only faithful, but also merciful and tender, answering in abundance so that in every way your will is done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. For Jesus' sake. Amen.